There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of two little sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophet wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see, it's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watchmen for Jesus program tonight, brought to you by Revelation Radio Network, that they allow us to broadcast on their network, and I certainly appreciate that. And welcome tonight on this Monday. We're here every Monday, 9 to 11 p.m., Monday night's Watchmen for Jesus program. My name is Thomas Gamble. I am the host of this program, and you are welcome. Tonight, I'm going to talk about something a little bit different than normal, than what I normally talk about, the New World Order and all that. I'm going to talk about something else. So I advise you, and this is all, oh, by the way, I might also, I'll have this, this is also recorded, and I'm sure they have archives as well, we all do, that you'll be able to go back to it. And why do I say that? Well, right now, those that's listening and those that will listen to it afterwards, go grab yourself a something to drink, a cup of coffee or something right quick. But mainly, grab yourself a notebook and a pen, pencil, because some things I'm going to talk about, you're going to want to write down. Tonight, I want to talk about, to start off with, protection, self-protection, how to actually reduce aggressive behavior. We're going to talk about that. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not really concerned about getting beat up and all that. I just don't go out that much. I'm talking about talking to your mother-in-law. I'm talking about everything from your mother-in-law to, that's your proverbial problem, to someone that's holding you up with a weapon. It's all-encompassing. And instead of standing there and freaking out and melting, or should I say melt down, there's things you can do. And sometimes it's better to do nothing. It depends on how you're trained. It depends situation. And there's one situation in self-defense is not going to dictate every time. Some things will, some techniques, verbal or physical, if you're going to go that way, will be used in different situations by different people. It's just situational. But I'm going to give you some basics tonight. Everything from an argument you're having with a friend, a family member, or whatever, to actually a street situation. And then we'll see where we go to from there, because I've got you for 2 hours, though, sticking around. And this is something you can take home. Now, I could talk about tonight about New World Order and Illuminati and all that, and you're going to go with the same thing I've talked about. Now, I have talked about that 4 to 6, Monday through Friday, and I'm starting to focus on solutions, you know, what you can do, how you can deal with this, that, or the other. So, that's where we're headed tonight. So, go ahead and grab you some paper and find out what you're going to write down. And practice it while we're talking tonight. You see, and that would be one thing that you can do tonight, and that's going to be useful. Now, I want to talk about the first hour, and we'll see where we are as far as that's concerned. I'm going to talk about your children. Now, those of you that have children, there's things you can do to teach them what to do and practice it. Because they're family. We're missing 500 to 700,000, depends on the studies you do, but no less than 500,000, and no more than like 700,000 to 800,000 children every year. That's mind boggling. And about 1 million, including adults, are missing every year, around 2,300 per day. Per day. Just go missing. Disappear. Never to be seen again. There is speculation as to where they're going. Or should I say what's happening to them? That's actually another program. But the best way is preventing. And there's things you can do to prevent that. Well, hopefully. So I'm going to cover some of that tonight. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then we're going to get started. And be participatory on this. In other words, actually say the words. Think about it in your head. Practice it afterwards with an imaginary person in front of you, or have your kid act it out. Family, just hearing it from me is not going to do it. You got to act these things out. You got to train with them. Because it just takes one time for your kid to get lifted, and that's it. All it takes is one. And with 500,000 to 700,000 per year, that covers quite across the United States that you'll never see again. It just takes one time because you just got one or two kids, you understand? And you just can't make another one like you lost. Let's get down to it. So it's better preventable. And also, how to deal with arguments and conflict is also, if you know how to do that, I'll give you some techniques that we'll talk about. Let me tell you, it comes in handy sometimes. Lord, tonight we thank you for being able to come together on this broadcast. Father, thank you for this Revelation Radio Network that allows us to broadcast. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a network. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have in which we can broadcast every day. Father, we pray for patience. We pray for knowledge and discernment. Father, we pray that our families, Lord, will be delivered. We pray for healing, Lord, of our family members. We pray, Lord, that you will keep demons away, that you will cover us with the blood of Jesus, Father, to keep that interference, that demonization that's going on today, Lord, that you put it aside. Lord, for those family members, Lord, we pray for them to open up their hearts to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, for us to give us patience and understanding, Lord, because sometimes we need it bad. And Lord, we pray for a clear shot to be able to witness to others, not to be disturbed, not to be interrupted, that Lord, you'll keep people, you'll keep the demons back, that we can talk to people. Lord, to set up divine appointments. Father, to open up the minds of those, the hearts that, Father, don't know about this conspiracy and what's going on, that Lord, you'll open them up with divine appointments and wisdom, discernment, that they can see what's going on. Lord, we pray for more broadcasts coming, that, Lord, that they'll reach other people, Lord, to make a difference in people's lives. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, family, there is a lot of changes coming. They're releasing felons in our population of the United States specifically. Those are the ones you hear about. As a matter of fact, the Department of Homeland Security, they just talked about 169 illegals they've had for about a year that are just plain old murderers. And they've released them out of the public recently because they couldn't hold them any longer. Well, family, what they did in prison was to train them, give them contacts where they're going to go. And the ones that are Muslim are going to Dearborn, Michigan, and Detroit. The others are going to various population centers on the East Coast, Texas, and California, and Midwest to begin their jihad as planned by the U.S. government. And the same thing is going to happen in Europe and other places as well when they're given the sign to go. You understand? This is what I focus on more than anything because this is what's going to happen. We don't know when this is going to occur. People that know about this conspiracy focus on the fear and advantages from it. But the reality is when this thing really kicks off, that's going to be the last thing they're going to think about. Because it's going to change everybody's life. Martial law will set in. And certain things will happen in martial law. And I've considered talking this week on how to manage what to do during martial law, because it will come. It's not speculation here. What speculation is when it's going to happen. But we see them releasing felons. You've got felons that's integrated into the police departments on purpose. I talked to some folks today that was in the medical field. I'll leave it at that. And we're talking about other issues, and I mentioned this to a certain extent. And they said, oh, no, felons can't get in the police department. I about fell over. And I said, patience, Tom, patience, patience. I said, no, they falsify the records. And they find jobs for them because they're Freemasons. They get them in the police departments, and they're the ones doing the shooting. They're the ones doing the beating, and they're told to shoot personal dogs and personal and pets like that. They're told to shoot them. You understand this? This is a means of showing the power the police have, but it's not the regular police. It's not the police that joined to help people. These are the ones that's been identified, trained in Christian identity. Oh, absolutely. In prisons, that's what they're taught. The same Christian identity precepts that Arnold Murray's crowd teaches and the cult groups there. Phelps is in charge. Westboro Baptist Church is also a part of it, or was, actually. They're all connected. Calvinism, they're all connected. You find them all connected. When this thing hits, they're going to reestablish the financial system. Everybody's lives will be changed. To what extent, I don't know yet. But you'll know the day it happens. In the meantime, there will be crime rampant. When it happens, we've got to deal with it. In the meantime, there's going to be more home invasions, police officers acting up, and conflicts will increase. What are you going to do? How to stop your child from being kidnapped? You know, because people are still leaving kids in cars that are hot, that are locked up, or in the back seat, and they get caught into the routine of the day and forget that his son or daughter is back in the back seat in the baby seat thing, and they end up dying or being injured because of being in the car for so long in the heat, and the parent just forgot about it. This is happening frequently. Frequently, too frequently. The psychotropic drugs that are being given to them by this errant ADHD, there's no ADHD. This is a made up condition that they're finding or trying to use to get antidepressants in your child's body. That's the purpose of it. for control purposes. This is the reason they have microchips. Proved that today with a DARPA spokeslady, Dugan. Confirmed. CDC has always had these little pills with microchips in them. You see, those put the children on the grid, per se. They have the DNA. They got the chip. They can find them anywhere they want and manipulate their behavior. This is not science fiction. This is old stuff. Well, they can do the same thing with these felons. And they can kill them at the hit of a switch. The technique, the methodology of having an electrical shock in the body from a device implanted goes back to 1973. A study I talked about earlier today. 1973, with a miniaturized device and transponder embedded in the body, about 38 years ago. Now they have tattoos or pills they take that, and vaccinations that lodge the microchip in the brain. I mean, this is old stuff. This is not new. Make it seem like it's new technology, but it's not. You see. But they want to make you fearful. They want you to be fearful. You see. Now, I don't do any selling of anything. I don't sell any books, nothing, CDs or whatever. I don't know any of that stuff. I mean, other people do. It's fine. But I don't. I'll let other people do that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Because people have to keep the bills and pay the bills when they have networks and all this, that, and the other. But me, this is not my role. This is not my thing. I just don't get involved in all that. But there's companies and businesses and CDs and all that and other things that they have to, because they have to keep the lights on and the electricity up. For me, I don't really worry about that for other reasons. Nothing wrong with it. Sometimes it has to be done when you have a business going. You have to make money. Absolutely. Family conflicts are coming. And from one degree to another. Now, I want to talk about that. When a conflict for example, when this conflict hits, and when they declare martial law, a lot of people are going to be stuck, but fear will govern people. What they have in the refrigerator is what they're going to get. And it will be a fearful situation for a lot of people, but family, you got to trust in God. It's not a matter of, well, Lord, I'd praise you and I'd pray to you, but I don't have time right now. I'm a little busy. Well, now's the time that you do. You don't wait the last minute to establish a relationship with your Savior. There's where your help's going to come. It won't be from any of these people that are out there, that are government and so forth. And people are going to be looking for help. When these things hit, and they can't go to ATM anymore, when the shelves of the marketplace clears out, and there's nothing at the grocery store, that's when the Walmart and Target and so forth will start providing the daily food allowance and food and drink, water and medicine and so forth. We are going to be in there eventually. But it could be 10 years from now. It could be next year. It could be the end of the year. It could be the fall. Nobody knows. How much will last? How much will you have? The average person, if they shut the power off, is going to lose everything in the refrigerator. If they've got canned goods and all that, well, that's great. But they're going to use it up. It's going to be eat up. They're going to eat it up, man. It's going to be gone. Ammunition, they're going to come get the weapons. I ain't giving up my weapon. Really. Well, they're going to say, if you don't give up your weapons and turn them in, we're not going to declare martial law, and we're going to let the felons run free. Well, that's a big problem. You see? And that's the hammer they're going to use. And even your neighbors will start telling on you when you want to keep your weapon. So right now they're showing how the weapons are a good thing, which they are, to protect your home. And it's working. They want to show you how much power you have with a weapon. And they put this in the news to make sure you see it, read it, YouTube. Because when they take the weapons, one way or the other, it will make you feel helpless. And that's what they want. See, I look deeper into these because that's exactly what they're doing. They want you to know you're protected with a home weapon. Don't give it up. And I agree with not giving it up. Don't give up any of your rights. Those like General Boykin, and Rick Joyner are saying they're praying for a military coup of the U.S. government to suspend the American Constitution long enough to get control of it. Well, family, they're part of the Knights of Malta. They are part of the enemy. They're just not telling you that. A lot of the people that follow them don't understand the Knights of Malta take a blood oath against you. I don't see why people don't understand that. I just don't understand. They trust these people because they have high position and so forth. Family, you've got to get close to your Savior. That's the only one's going to... You're going to run out of food. They're going to take the weapons, or you're going to run out of ammunition, or you're going to fight to the end, or whatever you're going to do. Whatever you have, it don't matter. You're going to run out of it. What are you going to do then? I'm not saying don't be prepared. Fine. But different people are going to be different levels of preparation. You see? All this stuff. You're going to have all kinds of secrets and concoctions that's going to save you from this and save you from that. But whatever it is, you're going to have it and they're not. Or you're going to run out of it, and then what are you going to do? All this fancy stuff, what are you going to do after it's gone? And it will be gone. The only one I knew, only one I know in reality, it took five fishes and feed 5,000 was Jesus Christ, and that was God incarnated. And a few loaves and feed 5,000, which he did, literally, was Jesus Christ, and he was God incarnated. Now, nobody else can do that. You see, it's going to come down to the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what's going to come down, stripped down naked. That's what's going to happen. Everything in the world won't save you. And what a lot's going to happen is people are going to push fear on you. They're going to push fear. And fear controls a population. That's what they call false flags. I say have no fear. Things are going to happen the way they're going to happen. Have Jesus Christ on your side. Those who fear death also fear their life. How can you have a life when you're always afraid of death? You see? How do you do that? They've got diseases out there produced. That's why they've killed off microbiologists, so there'll be no cure for many of the diseases they've come up with. The Ebola, HIV, and the Guillain-Barré syndrome, that virus that caused that, the immune deficiency disease, was all created from deviations of the same virus at Fort Detrick, Maryland, in the late 70s, thereabouts. A lot of these diseases are created in laboratories. They murdered over 300 microbiologists between 2006 and 2008 to make sure there's no cures. Family, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We are going to go through the tribulation at some point in time. The 7-year tribulation will happen. Once it begins, 7 years later, Jesus Christ will come back. Those in preterism and Calvinism, so forth, P.P. Simmons and Carl Gallup and all these are so far off track, it's not even funny. We're not even remotely in the first seal. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Now, it's not impossible if you go outside the scripture and make it up and be a thing you want. Walt Disney can. But the reality is, in the scripture, it's not. So we're yet to go through a tremendous period of time. Let's talk about your children. You got your pencil and paper out now? You ready to go? You got to find out what's being said in the schools. So they got y'all parents busy. Both working, as a matter of fact. It's been set up since the 1970s. And when you get home, you're tired. You're cooking dinner, eating dinner, doing whatever you're doing with dinner. Eating Kentucky Fried Chicken, I don't know. And so the next thing you're doing is trying to get in bed because you got a 6-hour drive tomorrow. Some people, they do actually. Live in the outskirts and commute 2 or 3 hours every morning, 2 or 3 hours coming back. Depends if you live in D.C. or New York, you got the point. So there's a commute going on. You got to get to work. So you leave, you come home, you're tired, you don't want to talk to anybody. In the morning, you're already gone. Every day you do that. Weekends, you just want to be left alone or something or whatever. So what are your kids being taught in school? What are they being told that you need to hear? What are they going to have the next time they're going to come around with that needle to stick them? Or what are they being taught about in the health, classes and so forth that they shouldn't be hearing? You got my point. Everybody's worried about all this stuff. The whore in the Revelation is Babylon, is Rome. The end times events are coming. There's so much deception in the Revelation coming from these so-called preachers and evangelists. It's unbelievable. The King James Bible tells you what's going to happen. That's the only authority you have. That's the only authority that's going to come true. There is no other. Literally. And there's no one can prove otherwise. They haven't in 400 years. Actually, in entire creation of time. If you stick with that book, you stick with the one who wrote it. And that was Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. God talking to Moses. Doesn't matter what happens. But you got to have that faith in God. In the meantime, what do you teach your children? Well, I'm going to talk secular here at this point. One weapon that people don't even imagine is a weapon is that kid's voice. It's what they say. Their voice and their mind. That's the weapon of a child. And an adult, too. Bad words, words that you wouldn't hear spoken at home, words they speak sometimes in school, you might sometimes teach them that these words are spoken, but don't let them cause you to be fearful. The words are used when a man is going to attack a woman. He uses these vile words to cause fear. Fear on a personal level, on a very natural level. I mean, this is a principle used. It's causing fear, and when you cause fear, you control the individual, you control the culture, you control the country. Fear does it. So you create fear. So we're talking personal right now. Now, I'm not going to make a loud noise. If I was teaching a class tonight, I would make a loud noise. I'd teach them just how to say whatever they're going to say. For example, when a stranger approaches your child, you can teach them to drop back in sort of a stance. It don't have to be anything like a Karate Kid or whatever, but drop back in a stance and throw their hands up and yell loud, "You're not my dad," or "You're not my mom." And make a big spectacle. So we teach our kids to be seen but not heard. Well, in a case where there's a danger, you teach them to be heard, not seen. Teach them to make a noise, to be loud, to make a scene. That's a step they can take on their own. If known, yell the name. If they know the name of the associate or friend of the family or whatever, unless they have a code word or some word that are set up to where that family, that friend was supposed to pick up your kid, that's a different story. Teach them how to say stranger, stranger, stranger in loud voices. Multiple shots. Real loud. Or yell the name of the person they may know. John Smith, you're kidnapping me. No, 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 stop it. Or whatever. I mean, teach them to be loud when you're in the house. So parents say to be seen, not heard. Well, this time it's not true. So teach them to yell. That's what I used to do in my classes when I teach kids from 3 to 6 years old, 7 to 12. I'd get a class and I'd make them yell real loud. You see. Now, let's say that they're in a place where there's nobody around. That should never happen. Or let's say people aren't paying attention. Let's say that the bad guy or bad woman actually grabs a kid very quickly to pull him into a van. That's the typical situation. They would have the vehicle close by. Teach your child, when they're grabbed by a stranger or someone in an aggressive manner, obviously, they won't be able to pitch, kick, punch, and all that. It's not going to be effective against an adult. It's not going to be effective. So let's do something that they will be effective, at least at that moment, assuming no one comes to help. And even showing them how to, I can't do that on the air, obviously, but to show them wrist breakaways is really still not logical. Because they're not going to be able, the wrist may be too small and the person's got a grip on a wrist, they can't do it. But here's what they can do. If caught, I call it dead weight. Dead weight is, you got probably, what, a 50 pound to 80 pound kid, right? 50 to, somewhere in between there. 3-year-old, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old. Teach that kid to become dead weight. In other words, they just drop to the floor like a limp dish rag and just ball up. And no matter what, they don't release and yell, yell, yell. I call it dead weight. They just drop down on the ground, simply like a bowling ball. And don't get up for no reason. Even if they're getting kicked, punched, whatever. Just cover up and stay there. Because what you've done is that kid has become a dead weight, a 60-pound piece of meat. Heavy, pretty much. So now you've caused a problem for the kidnapper. The problem is he's got to drag that kid, which he could do, but it's going to look a little bit obvious. And it's going to get tiresome. Or if they pick him up, now we got another situation going here. There's another way, is grabbing the leg real tight and holding on the leg like a dead weight. I don't prefer that one, but that's a technique. Better than nothing. Now, if they succeed to pick up the kid, we got something for them. Then you teach your kid, your child, about the headbutt. with his little forehead right on that nose, man. You drive that head right into his nose, in his eyeballs, in his face, and make mush out of it. Now, you ever seen a kid flapping around just angry, mad on the floor? Well, they do that in the air to somebody's head. Can you imagine? You go hold them there too long. I mean, just think about it. When you get your kid up and your kid's just angry, don't want to leave, and starts kicking and screaming, can you hold on to him? No, and neither can they. So when he gets that kid up to the head, work on the head. You teach them that. Now, I wouldn't I'd be careful because they'll do it. I've been busted the nose more than once trying to teach kids this. It does work. And kick like they're swimming. You can't hold that kid up too long. You're going to set him down. Now, if they pick him up with the face away, what do you think you're going to do? Head butt backwards. Head butt forwards. Head butt back and head butt forwards. If they pick you up with the face away, they just arch their back and just drive that head right into the nose multiple times and kick for all they're worth. If they pick them up face to face, the hands are free, which they probably will be, teach them how to ear slap. Slap those ears. And I got something else called the chicken beak. The chicken beak is what I taught those kids, and this one's dangerous. I'll tell you, it's very dangerous. Extremely dangerous, but what the heck. But you got to be careful. They cup their fingers together, all five fingers. If they got six, you got a problem. You got five fingers, and you put them together like a chicken beak. The thumb and four fingers. And you bring them together. And you got a little chicken beak with both fingers. Or just one, if you got one hand down. And start pecking those eyes like they were corn kernels. And you got a little 5-year-old or 3-year-old that start pecking those eyes of that kidnapper. It won't take about 2 or 3 of those and he's down. He's going to hit the ground. There's no way. The eyes are very painful when they're hit. Man, if you get a gnat in your eye, it drives you crazy. Well, imagine five fingers poked in the eyeball. So that's when he picks them up. Head butt, ear slapping, eyeball poking. He's going to be put down. And then he goes back to the ball again. You see, there's ways the kid can do it. And once he hits the ground, I used to teach them, you see this belt buckle? All you got to do, kid, is you may be head high to the belt buckle, but you see this belt buckle? That's your target. Right below that belt buckle, you hit just as hard as you want to. Just as hard as you want, right below that belt buckle. And you take off running. Now, those are some ideas. Kick to the shins. Darn, that hurts, especially if we've got shoes on. Making a lot of noise while on the ground. So these things are some techniques that you can teach a 3 to 6-year-old to do. And this is something you have to practice and give them the permission to do this. Screaming works really well. Using words. Screaming with words. But family, I got to tell you, if you don't do this beforehand, now, it's not going to come to you later. Now, when you teach these kids, your kids, other kids, whatever, these techniques, you got to make sure they don't use these to bully other people. That's a bad thing. Because then they'll go back and they'll try to bully the bully and get their butt beat. Or they'll go back and become bullies themselves. Teach them respect. But some of you all know that already. And don't play with this. Tell them, be serious about it. Do this for fun or practice it. Only practice at home. Because they could hurt somebody at the playground. Look what I learned today. That's not a good thing. Because they do that. These professional wrestlers are worst at it. You see. Now, somebody mentioned here a kick in the testicles. Well, for a kid that's 3 to 5 years old, that's not going to work. You got to punch because they're only like, what, 3 or 4 foot tall? Now, if the kid's about a 12, 13, 14 year old, that might work. But you got to look at what you're dealing with. But make sure they don't play this and practice it at school. Not a good thing. Now, if they're in a car, they're pulled into the car, hitting the horn, putting the car in park, mess around with a gear shift if they're up to that close. If they're in a back seat, attack the driver. May wreck, but it's going to be worse if they get to the destination. And again, these techniques I've just finished talking about can be applied in the car, but by sitting down. You see? But teach that kid the 2 second rule. I came up with what I call the 2 second rule. If a technique doesn't work in 2 seconds, 1/1000, 2/1000, you do something else. You never stay with one technique, one method. And these kids got to be taught this and practice it. They'll never do it otherwise. Now, if you're always with your child, no problem. But think of the times your child's going to be alone. Because that's when they'll use it. Or you will use it on somebody else. Because these not only apply to children, but also to adults as well. So if you're in a car, on the front seat, honking the horn, putting the car in park, back seat, you attack the driver or the person holding you, ears, nose, and throat. I call it the ENT attack. You know about an ENT, right? Ears, nose, and throat doctor? Well, ears, nose, and throat. What about if they're in the trunk? Well, that's a tricky one. Making a lot of noise, finding something to knock out the rear headlight, rear tail light. If they can knock it out, if you find something to knock out the rear tail light, making noise. You have to look for objects. But knocking out the rear tail lights is one of the best ways, and that way they could hopefully knock it out and put their hands outside of the hole that they've left there. That's one of the only ways I know of. Maybe pulling the wires and disconnecting the lights, just jerking them out. It's unlikely that they'll overpower an adult. They have to act quickly, surprise, maybe run. 75% are abducted from their own homes. 60% are returned. Parents, know your child's daily activity. What goes on at school? Who's bullying them? Find out. Heck, find out what they're being taught. I talked about that earlier today. So sometimes you got to do damage control by the garbage they're being taught in school today. Because every public school is in fact a school of humanism, socialism, and Marxism. It always has been since 1908 till today. People don't realize that. How so perverted and corrupted our education system is by design. Listen to your child. Watch their behavior when they come back from school. Sometimes you can already tell. Have open communication. That means you got to have a family structure, don't it? That's why they've tried to destroy the family. They started destroying the family in 1945. In order to destroy the country, you have to destroy the family unit. Well, they've set forth with objectives, clear-cut objectives to do just that. So you cannot talk to your child. International rights of the child is to take the rights you have to talk to your child away and give the child rights over you. If you mess with them, you go to jail. That's being signed. You understand this? And the right to your child to commit euthanasia, to kill themselves legally, is also being worked out in Oregon. They've been trying to get this set up since 1994. They're waiting for the right time when the morals of this country have been so degraded that people will allow it to happen. They failed to get it signed, the International Rights of the Child, in 1989 with the UN. They didn't do it. So they had to work on our culture to get it to where it's more acceptable that we'll accept that International Rights of the Child. That's designed to steal your children. The HPV vaccine is designed specifically to sterilize your children. And the doctors and nurses are lying. They're not mistaken. They're lying. Or they're poor at what they've learned. That's why a lot of them are Freemasons and into witchcraft, Easter stars, because they take a blood oath to lie. And they know about depopulation. And the ones that don't, well, that's no excuse. They have responsibility. Oh, yeah, they're in fear of their job. So they don't tell you the effects of Gardasil and the vaccines, the flu vaccines. They won't tell you because they'll lose their job. Well, I'm telling you what it is. Look it up on your own. So know your child's daily activities, what they were taught. Listen to your child. Have open communication and reassure, reassess the lesson of safety. Know the location of your kid at all times. We just take things for granted. I've read articles recently of teenagers. One teenager is very tragic. The sister was backing out of the carport, and her sister was, younger sister, like 14 or 15, was sunbathing in the driveway. You can imagine what happened. Know the location at all times. Even when you're driving out the car, know, see them. Don't assume they're not behind you. Any change of plans? Have your child check in. Rehearse with your child the drills. These are very simple drills. And if you really rehearse them, you have to be careful. I'm a witness to that. Because you can't get hurt yourself teaching your kid this stuff. Because they'll act it out if they feel okay to do it. And you're really exuberant about it. They'll go through with it. And you got to be careful. I mean, I've been laid down on the floor by a six-year-old because he did the punch. And he definitely hit below the belt. Boy, that hurt. And it works. Maybe not every time, but a lot of times it did if I didn't block some. Have them to recite to you the full name, phone number, how to show them how to use the phone and work number and cell phone. Teach them that. I don't know how many times you've heard on YouTube, you saw YouTube presentations and so forth, articles where a six-year-old saved the parent's life and so forth. You've heard them many times. Comes in handy. Have a trusted friend as a point of contact and a code word. See, a lot of kidnappings and sexual abuse and so forth comes from acquaintances and neighbors. When you've designated someone to pick up your child, have a code word that they must both know. If they don't know that code word, ain't going. That means the neighbor decided to take it upon themselves to. This has happened way more than once. So have a trusted friend as a point of contact for your child and a code word. Now, family, I'm seeing these horrific, absolutely horrific. I did not say terrific. Horrific, horrible YouTubes of babysitters and what they can do, what they have been doing. When you come back with a babysitter is there, and the kid, of course, can communicate beyond gaga goo boo. Check with your child and say, how was your day, darling? How was your day? And watch the reaction. And see how they react to it. And do I even have to say this? But I will anyway. Don't open up doors for strangers. Do not do it. At all. I'm going to mention something that came up on the chat. Scott Johnson has some good information about issues and things he comes out with. And certainly vaccines have started to show up and destroy our troops. They put microchips in the vaccines. There are also a lot of troops that came from the Gulf War that have ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, is becoming predominant in the military. Gulf War syndrome is a virus that comes from HIV. It was put in their vaccines. Why would they do that? Why would they have 26 suicides per day that's orchestrated? Because they want to reduce the effectiveness of the U.S. military to allow the North American Union to take shape, because they have Chinese, Russian, and UN troops already here. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is you do not have a benevolent government. These vaccines are designed to kill. The vaccines are not designed to help at all. You need to know if your child is being vaccinated or if there's a scheduled vaccination. The police, the security that's placed in your schools as a result of the false flag called Sandy Hook, that's correct, is there to protect the school against you when your child texts you and says, we're having vaccines today. I don't want it. And you tell your employer, if you're working or at home, and you head to school to get your kid out of there, well, this is what they anticipate. And they figure if a parent's got a gun in the car, well, do the math on that. They will arrest you on private property. And it has been done before. That's the purpose of Sandy Hook, to justify police at the schools, and you'll want it. And then when the time comes that the vaccines begin, you want your kid out of there, or they're teaching them about illicit sex in the schools, which they're doing. You want your kid out of there where the police are there, the security are there, to keep you away. That's the purpose of the police there, not to protect the kids from bad guys. Oh, there's coming explosions. They're going to hit malls and some schools to cause the fear. Then they'll justify putting police there. And then the purpose of that, because they've orchestrated in the first place, is protect the school from the parent that's really ticked off. It's called the dialectic. This is what's coming. Home invasions are going to increase. Don't open the door to strangers. If you haven't told your kid about the plumber coming, too bad. You made a mistake, set up another appointment. Tell that kid, do not open up that door for nobody. Your latchkey kids. Now, those are some basic steps that they can take. Very basic. When you take your kids to these high karate classes and all that, you got to be realistic about it. I taught martial arts for 30 years. Well, actually minus five, 25 years. And because the first 5 years I was learning myself. So I became a black belt in 1975. I've been studying ever since. And I focused on self-defense. Well, some techniques are logical, and some of them just won't work, even though they are in the system. It just ain't going to work. And you have to tailor the techniques to the child and the age and the size and all that. Certain techniques for a 70, 80-year-old is not going to work that a 40-year-old can do on another adult. So you got to teach older folks a different techniques that's going to work for them. It's almost like going back to kid stage, you understand? When they're old. When they're old like me, okay. So in any case, that's what I wanted to say about that. Now, preteens, I classify as 7 to 12 years old. And I have some of the same techniques, but I have it also classed for them a little different. Again, the first weapon is your voice and the mind. Sometimes you can show them the bad words that you say, well, never say this word, but if you hear this word, don't let it scare you. I teach that to women, and I teach self-defense and rape defense, that they're going to use these nasty words and to put fear into you. Well, they're just words, you know, not to be used, but when they're used against you with anger and that fire in the sky eye, it will cause you fear. It's all about causing you fear. That's what the Illuminati is all about. It's talking about rushing in, meteorites, disease coming to kill everybody. That's so, you know, people rush and protect themselves and all that. Well, that's okay. But protection is okay. I'm teaching it. But it's the fear factor that they want to use to make money off of. It's not fear. It's protection and logical progression and techniques that really work. But you always have to plan, what if it don't work? And what if I run out of it? What if I do this and it doesn't happen? You got to think about it now. The different techniques. Well, that's too scary. I don't want to do that. Well, you got to anyway. But you tell them to stay away from those darn vaccinations. Now, they're going to use this Ebola. I'm not sure how far they're going to go with this, whether this is the one they're going to use. Because, see, going back to vaccinations, and this is self-defense. It's in 2009. Go ahead and look it up while I'm talking if you want to. In 2009, the Obama administration, it's not just Obama, it's all the rest of these low-life presidents we've had, except for the ones they assassinated. Every one of them, by the way, are low-life. From Carter to Clinton to Bush, all the way to George Washington. The only best one there was George Washington, finally, John Adams, Andrew Jackson, but he had a little bit of a problem with Indians, and I got a little problem with him about history because of his attitude toward the Indians, but he was against the Illuminati. Lincoln, finally, JFK, McKinley. Garfield was just a bad actor. Reagan run his mouth too much about money, and they decided to shut him up a little bit. He's part of them, too, though. What's the point? Point is, you can't trust any of them because they are part of the Illuminati. And they're all part of this agenda. It's going to fall back on you and individually and teaching your child about their immediate environment, about trusting God, to trust you, and you got to establish a relationship with them and teach them. That's what they want to keep from happening. That's why I want to break up the family unit so you don't teach them anything. But those vaccines are killers, man. That's what they're for. That's the point I wanted to make. Vaccines are not there to help you. They're there to kill you. Bill Gates especially, that's his agenda, just like Disney was to downplay the supernatural with fantasy. That was his role. Disney was a pedophile, a terrible pedophile. So was Ben Franklin back in the day. Oh, yeah. He's a Satanist, Ben Franklin. You see how it works? This is reality. This is reality. This is the world we're in. You're to make the best out of it. But trust in the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul, and love each other But defense also comes into play in trusting in God, because that's what it's going to come down to. Well, I got my weapon. I got my 9mm, and I got my this, that, and the other. Well, fine. Okay, great. You're going to run out of bullets. You may not have it on you carrying around all every day. What are you going to do then? You know, you got a plan for when something will fail. Yeah, well, Ben Franklin was Hellfire Club. They found skeletons of kids underneath his house when they excavated it, by the way. Family, we've been lied to all along, but that don't mean you get depressed about it. You see, you pull your bootstraps up and get moving. You see, and you teach your children. Because the idea was to kill the family unit so you can't teach your children. Well, I say teach them anyway. And not to be fearful, but to be thoughtful. Not fearful, but thoughtful. Trust your instincts. Feel uncomfortable around somebody? Trust that instinct. You're going to find that people are manipulated by outside forces called ELF, electromagnetic lower frequency forces. Can affect people's attitude. You see. Your schools. I'm going to go back to something. This is one of the reasons why they took away homeschooling. So you can't teach your children. Well, they couldn't make it illegal like they have in some nations over in Europe. So what they did was, Bush administration came up with No Child Left Behind to control in the humanist schools. No Child Left Behind. Second thing they came up with was Common Core. To make it so difficult that you can't have a homeschooling because you can't pass the darn requirements because it's a stupid math they got and whatever else. It's designed that way. I also want something to tell you that you're not going to maybe consider. Someone else has here on the chat. Is demon possession is real. Family, I'm sorry, but when your children use Ouija boards, that in fact draws demonic entities to your house and from the second heaven. The second heaven, now I was going to talk about that tonight, but I'm sort of, that's kind of off track. I'm going to talk about it later this week in my 4 to 6 broadcasts. But you got three heavens, the third heaven where God resides, water. I don't know how that works, but God does. It says that He divided the waters, created the universe in the middle of the waters. He created the universe and earth, the physical realm. Well, in the second heaven, in the universe heaven, we'll call it, is where Satan and angels, seven principalities exist. A different dimension than ours. The first heaven is earth and the physical properties. Now, for them to go from second heaven to first heaven requires human sacrifice, the tree of life, Kabbalah they use, the rituals, alchemy, the masonry, this knowledge opens up portals, allowing them to physically manifest or to channel. If they can't get enough energy and power, they manifest. Demons reside in the second heaven. Now, they can possess objects, animals, or people. Now, drugs open up portals in the body, allowing a specific demon to come inside the body. Psychotropic drugs, ADHD, antidepressants, lower the body's resistance to supernatural influence. That's the purpose of drugs all along. As a matter of fact, pharmacy is a root word, or is the root word the correct word to use? Anyway, is the word translation of Greek pharmakia. Pharmakia is pharmacy. Pharmacy is Greek pharmakia. Pharmakia in Greek is sorcery. That's what pharmakia means. You see. That's what they use ADHD for. The lie that these so-called psychologists, pseudo-Satanists, to give your child psychotropic drugs or antidepressants because of ADHD, it's a lie. But it works for them. Possession of an individual, that increases problems quite a bit. Because it makes a person stronger, makes a person unpredictable. Children can be possessed. When they use a Ouija board, that was the point I wanted to get to. It opens up portals because of the symbols affects frequency vibration. They work. Now, to make it more palpable, they've actually come up with a pink Ouija board. Now, what could be dangerous about a pink Ouija board?
Right?
It's fun, right? Well, I saw the other day at Robbie's military surplus store. I went to it about a month ago. I saw a pink 9mm. Oh, yeah. Now, I got a funny feeling here that if I were to lock and load that 9mm pink one and point at somebody and pull the trigger, I bet that's going to kill them just as dead as a black 9mm would. Same thing about a pink Ouija board. The Ouija board was designed and created in 600 A.D., 7th century. It's of witchcraft. It is a magnet, we'll put it, because of the symbols and the frequency vibrations that are caused by these daggum symbols and the fact that the individuals that play it give their permission by actually playing it causes demons to come in that realm where you are. It works. Look it up on your own. And they establish names, communication with these demonic realm. It changes your kids. This is a high level child manipulation technique. And it works. And you have to clean your house out supernaturally. This is another, I don't think you're going to hear about this in any other self-defense lecture. But this is as much as anything. In other words, burn that sucker and get rid of it. Same thing with Freemasonry. Objects. Your great-grandfather, Freemason, you got to cut that bloodline off by renouncing the family's involvement with Freemasonry. Because that brings demons to your house just like a Ouija board. That opens up portals of all kinds of problems. It's not just some stranger coming to the door. I'm taking it a step up. You see. It works. It works. How do you tell whether your children are becoming demonized for this activity? By Wicca, by joining Wicca because they know how to profile a child and they pull them in. Or Ouija board or tarot cards and all that stuff. This comes in talking to them just like I said about an hour ago. One of the most common ways of putting on black lipstick or little doodads, knickknacks, and symbols on their chest, on their body, tattoos they have put on, or fingernail polish turning black, or gothic type of paraphernalia, changing clothes, changing friends, colored hair. All these are indications of Wicca, you see. Family, get to know your kids. All this is part of self-defense. I like to take it to a step further. Where was I? I went a little bit further than don't open the door to strangers. Or was it 7 to 12 year olds? Now this will be also, archived. So if you missed something today, you can go back and go over this. There's another problem. When you're teaching your kids these, they say, "Mom, this is scaring me." You see, don't teach them fear like they do out in the street. Oh, by the way, somebody made mention. I'm glad they mentioned this. One way to find out is when you get to know your kid, is any scars on their body. Family, when they're possessed, my kid's not possessed, you need to get off of it. As a Christian, born again Christian, you can't be possessed. but you can be demonized. And don't start that ego, pride thing. Well, I go to church and I do this and I do that. How dare you say I'm demonized? No, we're all being demonized one way or the other. Possessed is a whole different ballgame. There is a difference between possession and demonization. Being demonized is from the outside. Being possessed is on the inside. If you're born again, you cannot be possessed. But you still, being born again, you still be demonized. That means resisting temptation. Hello. That's very important. But watching this gothic type dress is an indication of your child changing. It's very important because demonization is occurring in schools on a rapid basis. When they get bullied, the Wicca, they look for these, and we're talking 13, 14, 15-year-old trained Wicca. And they profile those kids that's being bullied. And they'll say, well, we don't do that, but we'll help you. We're going to show you how to do a curse on that kid. And they'll pull them in every time. And when they do that, you're going to start seeing changes in your kid's behavior, different friends, gothic dress, and all that. That's when it starts. If you're not aware of it, it's going to happen, and you're in a whole lot of trouble. Because you got to get them out of that. Don't get them too involved in it because you catch it early. Now, I've encompassed quite a bit tonight so far, and I'm going to continue on here because I went a quite wide spectrum of self-defense, to say the least. I'm going to give you, very quickly, you write this down if you'd like, steps that they take to attack. I call it the five T's. Whether it's adults or child, they go through five T's. The first T is a target. They pick a target. They profile the target. Wicca, assaults, attacks. They look for a target that is easily approached. Someone that's not aware. Someone that seems naive. Someone that's... They look for a type of... profiled some subject. If you walk like you're going somewhere, like you mean something, they may not approach you, but somebody else. So look for someone not aware. Someone that maybe is not home certain times. You see, they look for a target. You have to evaluate that. Find out if you could be a target. Number two is they'll test that target. They'll come up and say, well, yeah, I got a light, or I'm lost, can you help me? Or now maybe it's just somebody asking for directions. Okay, fine, we give them directions and go away. But be aware that they'll always approach you as a test. Or they'll come to the door and say, well, I'm lost. I'm looking for whatever. Do you mind if I come in and get a drink of water? No. No. But be aware of that. Watch for kids riding up and down with those hoodies and bicycles that you haven't never seen before. Or the same car you see go back and forth. Sometimes the Crips, Bloods, sometimes these gang members will find a house in a gated community. Oh, yeah. And they'll use that as their base. Somehow or another, they'll always show. So they'll target, pick a target. They'll test. Sometimes they'll try to sock you out there. They'll test you out. See if you pass the test of being a victim. Number three, if you fail that test and you become a victim, then there comes a threat. This is when they use vile words, they pull out a gun or something to threaten you, to get control of you, and that's maximum fear to get control. There's a threat. Well, actually, the Illuminati does this. They'll have the target culture, they'll test them with false flags, and then there'll be a threat to cause fear. See, it works either way. Then comes the touch. That's the rape, the assault, the false flag, or whatever it is, to actually do the act itself. And then the fifth T is the finished product, is the finished product. Is the assault or the rape is done, the situation is completed, the crime has been committed. Each one of these steps has a certain level of management. The rape, that's where it's physical. You have to make a decision, or the attack, or the grabbing the wallet, or whatever it is. That's the actual event, or the explosion, or something. You got to know what you're going to do when that happens. The takeoff is when they're going to leave. 5% or psychos will kill you anyway. The others percent, it's not good to threaten them. I know what you look like, I'll get you in trouble. That's not smart to say. Not that this will work every time, but I know one case when I did the study and research that there's a woman who was raped by this man, for example, and he was a psycho. He was a sociopath, literally, which is about 5% of attackers, very small percent, but that just takes one. And by her saying, okay, all right, let me cook you breakfast, or don't, you're making a lot of noise, what, you know, you're going to make bring people here. You want me to make you breakfast? She's like, what? She didn't act the role of a victim that he's used to. He let her live. He'd killed the other four because they had a victim mindset. Because she went out of the victim mindset, it changed things. You change the environment, you change the response. In all kinds of ways. You change the environment, you change the response. Cops, I taught cops in physical security, and you get an argument of situation. You say, do you mind if we step over here? Do you mind? Would you step over here with me a minute? Okay. Can we? You're changing the environment. You're changing the situation. Also, you got distance issues. Within 1 to 3 feet is an attack zone. 1 to 3 feet from you. 4 to 10 feet is an awareness level. And 20 feet plus is not. So when you approach someone or they approach you, your awareness, your threat reaction increases as they get closer. When they get within 1 to 3 feet, they're getting ready to hit you. That's a personal attack. 4 to 10 feet, you're able to talk your way. 20 feet, you have to make a decision. That's where you get certain response, certain indicators. Well, I can probably cover that right now. There are certain indicators at a long distance of indicating that they're going to come at you. Okay. Early signs, early warning signs of potential attack are the following. Conspicuous ignoring. Now, of course, this could work both ways. And in some cases, it wouldn't be for a civilian or a public or a person. If they're ignoring you, well, that's had nothing to do with it. But if you're a cop or someone's at a distance and you're yelling at them because they've hit your car or they've done something and you're trying to get their attention and they're just ignoring you, that's aggressive. Another, if they come up to you within 1 to 3 feet or 4 to 10 feet and they have repetitive inquiries. Hey, man, can you tell me where this? Hey, I want to know. Hey, you know, and they're coming at you like this with multiple inquiries about whatever subject it may be. That's aggressive. Your antenna should go up. If they have excessive emotional attention, staring at any level, sitting there just staring at you, that's aggressive. Your antenna should go up. If you're talking to them, they start looking around or they approach you in the target level, and then they do the test level. When they're talking to you, they're looking around. That ain't normal. You might want to get your distance away because you feel that hair stand up in the back of your neck. Listen to it. Don't play that record, ladies. where you've heard before, oh, you're just being silly. You're overdoing it. You're exaggerating it too much. No, if you feel that threat, go with it. Listen to your instincts. Don't play that record, oh, you're just being silly. You're just being a woman. You're just being, you know, you're being a conspiracy theorist. Don't listen to that. Trust your instincts. If you're wrong, so what? But if you're right, it might save your life. Listen to that little instinct. If they're talking, got their hands moving around like an Italiano, and all of a sudden they just stop moving, start looking at you, that's not good. That's bad. You better get some distance. Ceasing all movement, a change of how they approached you at first. Now, some signs of aggressive responses or aggressive behavior is what I call rubbing the back of the neck when they're talking to you. Facial touching, touching their face and rubbing their chin and rubbing their head like this, that, you know, well, you're not seeing it. Rubbing their eyes or rubbing their head or putting their palm heel on their forehead and rubbing it or rubbing the back of the neck while they're talking. That's possible signs of agitation. Well, obviously, if they take a boxer stance, okay, you got to be brain dead not to see that. Or a hand set, that means the hand is up and the hand stop, moving in a one hand front, one hand back. Look out. If they stand sideways, you're there and they look around, they say something and look back, watch the shoulders coming your way. It's called sucker punch. Or they reach in the back of their pocket to get something, watch that hand that's free. That's a sucker punch. The sucker punch, they look away from you, and here it comes. This is a knockout game, also. When you're talking to someone, get in the habit of putting your hands in a non-aggressive manner, like your palms together, above your chest. You understand? So it's not aggressive. You're just talking to them, and their fingers are touching, but they're above your chest. You look for the handset. That's where it stops at a certain place. When they're talking and moving it, they stop their hand. That's a handset. Or a shoulder shift. Where they shift the shoulder, it's coming. Or a target glance. A target glance is where they're looking at you and they're talking, the argument's going, or they're asking you directions and they're looking down at your wallet, your pocketbook, or, well, other places. Or they're looking around, target glances. They're trying to look inside your house, looking at your car keys. There's a target glance. They're looking down at your chin, looking down at your chest, or whatever. Target glance. And the 1,000-yard stare, that's never a good thing. Where they're talking to you, and they're looking like over your, looking through you, or looking over your shoulder, and you're like, what are you looking at? That's not a good thing either. Now, to throw something a little in there, a little different, I probably wouldn't have talked about 20 years ago, but I can now, is you can take like a flash mob of singing, playing a violin or whatever, and hit them with 10 or 11 to 12 hertz of targeting with ELF transmission. They can do that, and they have in the past. Or the individual on drugs, they control their behavior like a human drone. That kind of changes the playing field. Because they're being affected and caused to happen. You're going to have these MKUltra type attacks. You can look for their agitation. Look for their 1,000-yard stare. Look for their facial touching. Things that appear to be aggressive. Well, that's going to make me paranoid. No, it's going to make you aware. If you make it second nature, practice this, you'll notice it without having to look for it. Now, you have special circumstances, like imminent danger. They have a resistance with a weapon. Sometimes it's just easier just to give them the darn money and a wallet if they've got a weapon, unless you're trained and taking a weapon away. That's hard to talk about on the radio. But if they have a weapon, that sure changes the playing field as well. If you're injured or exhausted, you may have to increase the level of force, because if they're going to kill you, the average confrontation is 3 to 6 seconds in reality. And if you're in a full-fledged confrontation, 3 to 6 seconds, you're about worn out. If you've got multiple attacks, that's another story. If the subject's in shape, it could last 3 to 15 seconds. But you exert a lot of energy in a short period of time when your life is threatened. Then again, you have adrenaline. Adrenaline lets you last longer. See, God's figured that out. Sometimes if someone affronts you with a knife, one, if you're not skilled in hand-to-hand, one technique, if you can't run like the Dickens, is ground fighting with your legs cocked up and kicking at the knees. You're going to get cut, but you take off his kneecap. If that's all you can do is fighting on the ground, then you can fight on the ground. If there's multiple ones, you got a problem. See, now if you don't think about these things, well, you're going to have a problem in the first place. So now, what happens to your body when you're in an anxiety situation? That's the first stage of conflict. The first stage of any conflict is anxiety. Whether it's arguing with your mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother, whatever, school teacher or fellow worker, whatever. It's a conflict. Obviously, someone with a gun and saying, give me your money, that's a conflict. Doesn't matter. If you're in a war situation, that's a conflict. That's why you train, so you don't have as much of these reactions that you normally would if you're not trained. Anxiety is the first stage of conflict. You're going to feel it. It's going to happen. I've not known anybody that says, oh, I got a gun in front of me, I just might get shot. Okay, what can I do for you? That's a mighty pretty gun you got there. It don't work that way. Someone pulls a gun out, your body goes through 4,000 chemical changes all at once. In 1 second. Your body's getting ready to fight or flight. So what happens is a noticeable change of behavior, like fear or anger or whatever. Breathing becomes shallow. You have rapid eye movement. Your eyes get bigger. When someone's going to sucker punch you, their eyebrows go up. Not always if they're a boxer, but the average person, the eyebrows will go up and down. They'll shift their shoulder. They'll drop their knee down for about an inch or two. But your reaction to an anxiety situation would be the third stage of your 5 T's. Blood pressure increases, tunnel vision develops, and panic sets in if you're not trained, because you start losing oxygen, because you hold your breath. So that's the first stage of a conflict, is anxiety. Now, when a person panics and a breath is held, you lose oxygen. Can you fight? Can you think? No. If you've rehearsed this and you've done it over and over and over out of your busy schedule, then you react automatically. But if you haven't done that, and even if you have trained, sometimes it doesn't work there's a real situation. And you're not trained. You'd no way possible. You can make an artificial real life situation by inflicting upon your body 4,000 chemical changes. You can't do that. So, in the martial arts, we taught taking cold showers, meditating in a hot environment, making yourself cold, a cold environment, making yourself hot, putting yourself through extreme exhaustion or extreme situation, and then you meditate your way out of it, or you do kata out of it, something to be able to do it. That's the only way you can mask it. Or in the military, law enforcement, airsoft weapons, and you have an actual shoot house, or in special training situations in the military, they actually have real weapons and you have set up situations. What we did at the Department of Energy and Department of State, we had what's called limited scope performance testing, LSPTs. And we would actually have actors that act out being suicidal or argument or the metal detectors acting out, and they would go through the scenario that acted out for real. And then the security officer, the law enforcement officer, would have to respond accordingly, and they'd be tested on it. But it was actual situations, like a drama, you know. And but you still, you can't really rehearse a real situation because the 4,000 chemical changes happen at once. Adrenaline rush is just one. You got 3,999 to go. So fight or flight syndrome is a factor to run a fight. And what happens is your body prepares itself to meet these demands of the environment in preparation for some kind of combat. What happens? Well, skeletal muscles need more blood to get oxygen that sustains them during a retreat or an attack. Man, did you see his face? He had turned white. You know why? Why your hands turn cold? Your face turns white? Because the body sucks that oxygen, that blood, and puts the blood in the big muscles to fight or run. It's automatic. To get this extra blood, if I recall, the body tissues normally possess a high volume of blood or drained, stomach, skin, parts of the brain. And this can be observed when a person is startled or frightened. So, the face will pale, blood vessels constrict, causing blood to leave the skin. Respiration increases, oxygenates the increased blood flow. Now, how do you manage this? When adrenaline is being pumped in your bloodstream, it causes the heart to race. Thump, 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 thump. Did y'all get that? Your thought processes are slowed down. Reflex action takes over instead of rational thought. Panic, indecision, and fear can result if you don't train. Wow. Whew. What do you do? Well, you're not going to call Ghostbusters. It's two words. You say two words. And I say, yeah, two words. Control your breathing. In any kind of conflictive situation, you start breathing normal, because you've withheld your breath. You need to put oxygen back in your body and in your brain. You control your breathing. People know this sometimes instinctively. Man, don't get mad at her, man. Don't get mad. Just take some breaths. And you see, they already know this. Some people know this already. Take a few deep breaths and go on inside. The boss is waiting for you. But it's not good. Take a few deep breaths before you go in, okay? Well, there's something to that. At all levels. Is get control of your breathing. Don't hold it, because it deprives your brain of oxygen. To think, you need the oxygen. You see how that works? So now you get control of your body, your mind. The second problem you're going to have is losing control verbally. Now, we talked about this a little bit, about verbal control. Sometimes you might want to allow this person to vent out their anger. When you try to shut them up, man, I'm tired. Shut up. Now, shut up. What you're doing, when you ever shake a Coke can, Coke, and you pop off the top real loud, real quick, it just, now if you take your hand and you try to stop it, it's going to explode. But if you just open up that top, a bit more, like those sounds, take off the top. Same thing with people. You try to stop it, it's going to explode. You pull off too quick, it's going to just come right out, spew out on all of you. So just let them vent the anger little by little. Don't take offense to what they're saying. But start looking for a door. or a pair of scissors. Anyway, or do a whole lot of praying. You know, that is a self-defense technique in all seriousness. Is when you realize this is a bad situation, I'm liable to get killed here, or somebody's liable to punch me, or I want to keep from punching them out. Do you know Jesus Christ? You'd be surprised that that is a self-defense technique. You got yourself a church going on there where two or more are gathered in my name. And right now, you're the one in his name, and you're the one waiting on the Holy Spirit to come down there. You'd be surprised to hear how many have gotten out of these bad situations, arguments, life-threatening situations by calling on the name of the Lord and witness to the individual. That is a technique. To say, I want to pray for you. Pray, what? Man, give me a wallet, man. I will, but let me pray for you first. Now, you got to play it by ear here. But then you got to do a silent prayer otherwise. No matter what you do, there's definitely got to be a silent prayer, if anything. Here's where it comes in, the trust in the Lord. You won't hear that too many times in self-defense techniques. But beyond all that, that's really the first technique that you might want to use. But secular methods, allow them to vent their anger, reassure them or build their ego up because they're unassured. See, it's not what's being said, it's how you say it with body actions as well. Now, if you have lost control verbally, you're going to go physical. If you've gained control verbally, then you've got control of the situation. Some ways to gain control verbally is to show interest in their situation. Whether you're showing interest in listening, whatever they're saying, don't matter. You're getting your breathing started. Listen for 5 to 15 seconds. Just be quiet. Just listen. But use that time to get your breathing back to normal. Prayer is always the first step in your heart. Trusting God. That really comes into play, don't it? Use eye focus, but never look someone in the eye. Look them between the eyes above the forehead. It looks like you're looking in the eye, but you're not. Why? Because when you look them square in the eye, if they've got those crazy eyes, it's going to pull you into tunnel vision. But then they say, well, look them in the eyes. Well, I got something else for you. Look them in the center of the forehead. It looks like you're looking them in the eyes and you're not concerned because you're looking in the forehead. You're not looking at their soul through the eyes where they can pull you in or spell you or whatever. You're looking at their forehead. But for them, you're looking them in the eyes and you're unaffected by what they're saying. They'll never know where you're really looking. Sometimes giving feedback, positive reinforcement by nodding your head up and down. See, it's all body control. Body, nonverbal behavior. which is 90%, 85% of all communication is nonverbal. You'd think it's the other way around, right? But no, not true. 85% of all communication is nonverbal. 15% is actually verbal communication. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Lean forward a little, you know, just kind of, oh yeah, showing interest, but maintain your distance. As one of my chat members here put up, when you look at the forehead, you're looking at peripheral vision, but if you're looking square in the eyes, you lose that peripheral vision. You get pulled into them. If they're literally, if they're into warlock or if they're witchcraft, people can't put spells. Family, listen. Mandel House controlled Woodrow Wilson. He called him his alter ego. Those into witchcraft, demonic possession, control people. He can control people. Adam Weishaupt, I've talked about many times, controlled Thomas Jefferson in the same way. These Satanists, witchcraft, those into witchcraft, Satanists, Freemasonry, these kind of people that know this technique and alchemy can control people supernaturally. By blading your body, not straight up talking to somebody, keeping your hands above your chest, not in a fighting stance as aggressive, but up, kind of like you're touching your fingers together or rubbing them together, but they're right there for protection. Instead in your pockets or below your waist. Now, verbal control. I'm going to give you some techniques of how to regain verbal control. One way, and remember the 2-second rule. If a technique doesn't work in 2 seconds, then you do something else. So, some methods of verbal control is to ask them to repeat what they've just said. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Would you please repeat that so I know I got it? Well, what this does, when you ask them to repeat it, whether you heard it or not, don't matter. What that happens, when you have them actually repeat it, they got to rethink it, don't they? They got to go back and say again what they said. Uh-huh. That creates an understanding by having the problem further clarified, but does more than that. It can calm down the person. He's got to rethink what he said. It allows him to vent, like the Coke bottle. It buys time and reduces anxiety if they actually repeat what they've said. It gives you time to think and plan based on what you're hearing. It shows your concern and support to reduce your aggressive behavior. It starts the conversation. And sometimes it might allow this person to save face by rephrasing their own statement. By just asking them to repeat what they've just said. But somebody in my chat mentioned, you'd be shocked and amazed at the number of times that someone has rebuked the individual who's probably possessed in the first place in the name of Jesus, how powerful that name really is and how it really works. Not Yeshua. The name of Yeshua, what? Now, if everybody in the country spoke Hebrew, that might mean something. But the name Jesus is powerful because Jesus is the name you find in the King James Bible. And literally, that is the only true word of God that God supports is the King James Bible. Literally, it can't be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. Every other Bible literally is cursed because it's been completed, changed, modified by 2 Freemasons between 1870 and 1891. Thereabouts. And they were 2 warlocks, and they are the basis of all modern Bibles we have today except for the King James Bible. It is cursed. There's no doubt. All 327 or more now probably, Bibles are cursed, literally. Missing verses, added to, taken away from, restructured, just absolute total nonsense. And they're easier to read. That's a bad thing, because easier to read means they've changed the words to a different meaning. You want power from the Lord. Yeshua is not the name of his son. If you want to use blanks and you're going shooting, then go ahead. But if you want to use the real bullets, the name is Jesus. That's the name that has power. Literally. Yes, Westcott and Hort were the two Freemasons. They died soon after they finished, too, by the way. In any case, another one is to ask questions. If that person, you say, well, can you repeat what, you didn't listen to what I said the first time? You don't listen to me. Well, okay, well, let me ask you some questions. And then you interrupt the subject by using their name, if you know it. Can I ask you your name? Do you mind if I ask your name? No, I don't want to give my name, mother, you know, whatever. Give me your, okay, well, let me ask you a question. Or your mother-in-law, you're having an argument, ask her a question. Get her to respond to you by asking a question. That gets them to rethink what they're talking about. Reduces anxiety, most people. Puts you on a personal level with a person. Ask permission to use their first name or whatever. You see, by asking questions, you get them to respond to you. If I hear you correctly, you're saying that blah, 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 blah. See, in this way, the subject hears what they're saying back over again, like an MP3 player. Now, sometimes if they're going to commit suicide or they're going to kill you, that's not good to repeat it in that kind of situation. But it buys time and shows that you're listening. So if they're threatening suicide or threats of violence to another, no, you don't want to do that. Because that reinforces what they're saying. That's the exception. So far, controlling physical or verbal is ask them to repeat what they've just said, or you repeat it back to them by asking questions. Number three, if you can get them to walk with you somewhere. Okay, this is kind of noisy here, or there's too many people. Can we walk over here? Do you mind if we walk on this side of the road or this side of the pathway, or do you mind if we walk over here, or can we sit down at this chair? Somewhere to get them to move from point A to point B, whatever it is. They're responsive if they do it. If they're not, then you have an aggressive individual, an aggressive situation. You go the next step. Why don't we walk over here to the ice cream station? Why don't we walk over here to this car? Something to get them to move from point A to point B. You change the environment, you change the response. If they actually go and say, you know, follow you, you've got you a yes person. And reduces anxiety by expending energy. You're arguing with your mother-in-law. Can we go outside here on the carport? Or can we go outside here in the outside? Can we go inside and talk about this? Or see, it's a trick, but it works. Depends on the situation. Moving them from point A to point B voluntarily. It removes the person from the source of their anger, a third party who might reignite the situation, and from an audience, because the ego thing builds up. See, there's different reasons why you do this. So if they submit to you requesting it nicely, aggression loses. Something else, maybe get them to sit down with you. Of course, sucker punch, and they go, now, of course, if you're in a street fight situation, it ain't going to work. It's another situation. If you get them to sit down, situational, understand. You also can use the word we. You know what we is, don't you? If you use it twice, you got to go to the bathroom. We. If you use the word we, you're including them, includes the subject, the person you're talking to, and doesn't put them at a defense level. You know, we can solve this if you want to. I'd like to help us with it. We can make this work. Something of that nature. You include them in and not isolate them. It breaks the ice. It offers a greater chance of compliance or understanding when you use we. Another is what we call, when I taught this, the sensory pacing technique. And what that means is the words are used, make it short. You know, look, I feel that you are blah, 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 blah. Or I sense that you're a little unhappy. I sense that you're a little angry. I sense that you're feeling something. You see, you use the words, I sense that. I feel that. Something, something, something. That's called the sensory pacing technique. Or the visual pacing technique. Visual seeing. You know, I can see that you're angry. I can see why. Okay? That's showing you have an understanding. See how that works? I can see that, or I feel that. And use the auditory. Now you got the idea? The auditory pacing technique. Look, I hear what you're saying. And I can see that you see how you use these words? To gain control verbally. And in voice control, the volume, the tone. Yeah, you're really going to do what? That's going to be aggressive, isn't it? And sometimes it might have to come into play with your high volume to cause shock in the individual if you feel that's going to get their attention. But I wouldn't do it if you think you're going to get shot. Voice control is very important. 10 to 15% of communication is verbal. 7% is what you say. 7% is what you say. 38% is how you say it. 55% is facial expression. Man, you got a couple hundred facial expressions. And facial expressions show emotion. You don't have to say a word to somebody. You can look at them and wrinkle your eyes and wriggle your nose. And you may be just itching. They'll say, what's wrong with you? What'd I do? They'll start looking. What do you see? Nothing. I had something on my nose. It's itching. 55% is facial expression. You get people to do things just by your face. You don't have to say a word. Now, in Bewitched, that TV program back in the 60s, she wiggled her nose, start ducking because something's coming. But facial expression, 38% is how you say it, but 55% of that amount is facial expression. People watch. Don't you notice when they're talking in the Congress? Nobody moves, man. Nobody moves. Well, now we got to end here. I got into this talking tonight, and I got 2 minutes to go. So I wanted to give you all some kind of notion. I may do this again. I'm going to note this, and then I may do it in my day and cover it in 2 hours again. But I got more. I got a whole lot more. Nonverbal communication, space, approaching someone, eye contact. It's just a whole lot of stuff that I got here. Target glancing, glazed stare, empty stare, gestures, postures, head back, head forward, shoulders, everything, detail. I got about 2 minutes to go, but I gave you an idea of how you can affect people and just not freak out, but take an action. Protecting your children, we talked about tonight. And I just scratched the surface. But you got to start now. Home invasions are coming. Crime is going to increase. And protect your children and yourself. Prevention is the best way. Because when you're in it, it's a little late. Okay, family, well, I appreciate your attention tonight. And tomorrow 4 to 6 on watchmanforjesus.com. Watchmanforjesus.com is my website. 4 o'clock tomorrow, I have my broadcast, and you're welcome to come. And I have a Facebook, Watchman for Jesus Facebook. You can send me messages there. if you'd like. So thank you for your attention tonight. I want to get that out. And join me tomorrow at 4, Tuesday to Friday. So anytime now, that's the way Blog Talk is. It's just going to cut off and something will jump in. And certainly, I hope you got something out of tonight that you can use. And maybe it'll help somebody in the future. I gave you ideas. There we go. Have a great evening.
Submitted for your approval. One.
And good night. Thanks.